Appreciate that. How many had never heard that song before? Isn't that a blessing? How many have heard it many times? Isn't it great? Mrs. Kennedy, thank you for being a blessing. We look forward to that day when there'll be no more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more sorrow, and there'll be no more death. And that's going to be a great deliverance. Praise God for it. Thank God for the message and the meaning of that song. It really is encouraging. We live in quite a world these days, a world that's very confused, a world that's been corrupted, and there's a lot of deep needs, a world that's filled with animosity and grief, contention, strife, destruction. There's loads of anger about us, envy in many homes, harshness, rudeness, unkindness, hateful attacks, backstabbing, what we call tale-bearing, gossip, hurt feelings, meanness, rude, crude attack mode, destructive speech, sometimes manipulation taking place, pretension, a pretentious type of love, but not a real love. The Bible talks about a love without dissimulation. It means love without phoniness, love without hypocrisy. The idea of dissimulation is someone who wears a mask and you're not sure if they really truly mean what they say. And so it's a feigned love. The Bible talks about unfeigned love. There's a lot of artificialness, shallowness, a circumstantial type commitment, a circumstantial type love. Sometimes there's a controlling love. It's really actually a lust, and it can be abusive. People talk about love, but many times the love they're talking about is nothing greater than just basic, raw lust. It's a self-love, an emotion, a feeling, sensual but not spiritual, not based on the Word of God. Turn your Bible to 1 John 4. Because of what happened this past week and the great celebration we had on Friday with the Christ Love Banquet, as well as the card, the multiple cards I received this week, but one special card, I felt that it would be important for us to challenge our lives on this particular subject, desperate for God's love. We've got a lot of people that are desperate for love, but they're really desperate for God's love. So let's stand together and read this passage in 1 John chapter number 4. I want us to begin reading, if you please, in verse 7. Listen to the flow of God's Word as we ask three questions from this text in a time when we're desperately in need of God's love. He says in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Those last two verses are our memory verses for this month. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." You may be seated. Wow, what a passage of Scripture. In a desperate world, a world that's lost, have you ever experienced the true love of God? That's question number one. This morning, as you sit here, as we think about the terms of this passage, can you say with an unequivocal response and no doubt whatsoever, "I know I have experienced the love of God"? Do you understand what it is to experience God's love? I hope and pray that you do. It says in verse number 8 of this great passage, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There are some people that do not know God, let alone the love of God. We need to experience God's love personally. God is a personal God. God is a God who desires relationship. He desires fellowship. And he wants to dwell in us. Notice where we see that in the passage. It says, if you please, in verse 12, God dwelleth in us. In verse 13, we dwell in him and God dwells in us. In verse 15, God dwelleth in him. And again in verse 16, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That sounds like an abiding relationship. That sounds like close fellowship. That sounds like a relationship of reality and true love. If you think that no one loves you, think again. God of heaven loves you. He craves and desires to have a relationship. You know, some of the great songs of our hymn book are there, and I know that John Peterson wrote two of them, and they're two of my favorites. Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? It's in our hymn book. John Peterson, amazing. Now, he's in heaven. He certainly must have known the love of God, or he never could have written songs like that. He wrote another great song. It's called O Glorious Love. How many know that song? Boy, I like the words of that. He says, in my darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see, broke sin's chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. O glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever, praise him for his glorious love. Oh, amazing truth to ponder. He whom the angel host attend, Lord of heaven, God's son, what wonder. He became the sinner's friend. That's the kind of love we have. That's the kind of love that comes from God. That God would love sinners like us. We sing another song in our hymn book. Jesus came to save chief of sinners. And he's in the business of saving people because he loves people. This week I got a special card. I don't know if you can see it back there. I can see it. It says you and me. Sounds like a good plan. I like it because it came from my wife. And it's a Valentine card. And I thank God for it. In this card, she happened to put the words to the great song, The Love of God. How many know that song? Wow. Talk about words. Now, that's not a John W. Peterson song, but it's a great song. And she wrote those words in this card, and I really appreciated it. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. And then that last verse is really an epic. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's amazing. Wow. Thank you for writing that. Thank you for the card. I want to ask you a question. Have you experienced God's love this morning? Understand that the attributes of God work in synchronization, homogenization. They cooperate together. If we understand that, it explains why God can still love people and yet send them to hell. Because while God is loving, God is also just. While God is just, God is also holy. And all of these attributes of our God, even the attribute of his wrath, is infinite. That means it's without limitations and without bounds. It's incomprehensible, it's unmeasurable, infinite. It's beyond human ability for us to fully grasp the wrath of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God. They work in concert together so that none is contradicting one another. God can love a sinner, but the love is limited by the parameters of his wrath and his justice. While God's love would want every sinner to come to himself and be with him forever in heaven, God's justice and wrath prohibit that. And therefore, his justice and love have to be married together in perfect harmony. And this is why it's impossible for one to enter into the courts of heaven without some type of sacrifice, some type of means of having your sin dealt with. Because God loves us, but his justice and his wrath require payment for sin. I'm thankful that just like the wrath of God and the justice of God and the holiness of God is infinite, so the love of God is infinite. That is, it's beyond measure. It's timeless. It's also limitless. It is able to save to the uttermost and to the guttermost. We couldn't measure the love of God, as the songwriter said. If I tried to put it into the skies on parchment, it would be insufficient because it's so infinite, beyond boundaries. Paul uses some astronomical terms, and I want you to see it in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn there for just a moment. It's kind of a companion passage to where we are here in 1 John. But in Ephesians chapter 3, look what he says in verse 17. As he describes the infinity of the love of God, the immeasurableness of it, its boundlessness, he describes its infinite worth, that you can't buy it. It's beyond gold and silver. He describes its infinite supply. There's enough of the love of God to save every dirty, rotten, hell-bound sinner. There's enough of his love to love everybody with everything that he has and still have a lot left over. He describes the power of Christ's love, that it can pick us up in our sin and lift us up from the depths of our depravity. He says, if you please, in Ephesians chapter 3, notice if you would in verse number 17. Paul says under inspiration that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, and he's talking to these Christians at Ephesus, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. What a need we have to be rooted and grounded in love. That is to be established in love, to be stable in love, to be firm and set on love, not moved by circumstance, because I know that Christ loves me. Then he talks about comprehending this love. He says that we might be able to comprehend with all saints. Here's these astronomical terms: breadth, length, depth, and height. He's describing the parameters of heaven. It's impossible to outline. It's impossible to trace it. The greatest telescopes cannot figure it out. Same is true of God's love. It is of such dimensions that the human mind in its finiteness cannot grasp it. Ironically, he says in the next phrase, that you might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How does that ever happen? How can I know something that passes knowledge? I want to tell you something this morning. If you've experienced the love of God, you understand how infinite it is, how infinite in its supply, how infinite in its power to take away your sins, to give you the peace that passes understanding. As Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that's the great hope that we have, that that special love of Christ has reached down to save a sinner like me and like you. His love is infinite, but his love is at the same time eternal. I want to say that if someone dies and goes to hell this morning because they refuse Christ, they're going to do so over the everlasting love of God Almighty. God will still love the sinner after the sinner is separated in hell. Jeremiah said in chapter 31, verse 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's one of the reasons we know we're saved forever, because God's love never terminates. It is of an everlasting nature. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, verse 1, he says, I have loved you to the uttermost. I have loved you to the end. I'll never stop loving you. It's great to know that when someone else's love expires, God's love has just begun. He never stops loving, because God is infinite and eternal in his attributes. And the amazing thing about it is that God loves each of us as if there was only one of us in the entire universe. All of his infinite love and his eternal love is exercised for one person, me. And one person, you. And every person receives the infinite amount of God's love. And that love is everlasting. At the same time, his love is impartial. If only the pagans and the perverts and the progressives could understand The true Bible-believing people are not sexist or misogynist, or they are not bigots. They are not racist. They're not prejudiced at all, because that's not our God. God's love is impartial. He loves the entire human race with all of his love at one time. He's not willing that any should perish. We have that great passage in John chapter 3 on purpose. That's our defense for the God who's impartial and non-prejudiced. He's totally unbiased in the application of salvation. In John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. How did God love the world? God so loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, everyone in the world, might be saved through him. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let me tell you something, folks. The God of heaven is completely impartial in his disposition of love. And he desires for you to be saved, and he loves you with his everlasting, infinite, eternal, impartial love. You and I are sinners in this world, and therefore you qualify to be a recipient of God's love, but you have to experience that love. The love of God is deep and rich. He's reaching down this morning. God loves you. That's one thing I can tell you for sure. That's not a doctrinal statement from a church. That's the Bible teaching. God's love reaches to you as a sinner. God desires that you be saved and forgiven, and Jesus Christ is the example of God's love. He's the demonstration. It says in Romans 5 that God demonstrated his love. Notice the passage in front of you. We'll see the demonstration. Apostle John points it out more than one time. He says in verse 9, in this way was God manifesting his love, by sending his only begotten Son. In verse 10, he showed his love because he sent his Son to be the propitiation. And again in verse 14, we've seen and we testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. How could you have any more need to be convinced to experience the great love of God? He gave his only Son. I have three sons. I wouldn't give my son, one of my sons, for anyone. That's the old human flesh. God gave his one Son to be your Savior. That Son suffered on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin, was buried and rose again, and by believing in him, you can be saved today. I shudder for you, friend, if you should spurn the love of God. Number one, do you know the answer to that question? Have you ever experienced in your personal life the true love of God? But number two, and these are the context of the questions that John portrays for us. One is he wants us to experience God's love. But two, he wants us to reciprocate that love. That's why he put in the Bible verse number 19. Here's another great memory verse. We love him because he first loved us. That's the response of a person who's experienced God's love. God loves me. I want to reciprocate. I want to show love back to him. You know, this is the greatest commandment. The Bible says in both in the New Testament and the Old Testament that the greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy strength. Depending on which passage you read it from, that's the greatest commandment, to love God with everything that you have. And then the next is like it, and this is what John teaches as well, and that is loving your neighbors yourself. What does he mean to love God? In Deuteronomy, Moses gave the command in chapter 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Joshua said it the same way, chapter 23, around verse 11. He said, take good heed, therefore, to yourselves that you love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is an all-or-none proposition, my dear friend. The God who loves us impartially, eternally, and infinitely is worthy of a response. That's why we have in our psalm book, do you love Jesus? I shall love him to the end. Jesus deserves and desires your love this morning. How do we show our love for Jesus? John tells us right in this passage. If there's one thing that the Bible warns us about, it's the fact that love of people, love of especially God's people, is going to get cold. Sometimes we can lose that love. Sometimes we can leave that first love. And sometimes our love is dulled or blunted by the interference of the secular, the mundane, and we lose that affection for the Savior. When Jesus came back and faced Peter after his denial, his concern was at the love level in Peter's life. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" That was his question. And he asked it three times. I think that he's asking that question today. God has gone to the extent to show his love and demonstrating his love, and that love is powerful, but what about the love that he deserves back? Is not our God worthy of that love? Oh, that every child of God would love God. How do you show love for God? The very first way is through obedience. Notice the passage of Scripture in the gospel here. 1 John chapter number 4. I'm going to go down, if you please, to verse chapter 5 at the end of the passage. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that is, you love God, you will love him also that is begotten of him. So you're going to love the begatter and you're going to love the begotten. And then verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So loving others is secondary to loving God. And one of the ways we show love to God is by obedience. A preacher friend said, don't throw God a bone of your love without the meat of obedience on it. Quote, well taken. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, from the very beginning of the Bible, says we are to show mercy. God shows mercy to thousands of those that love him and keep his commandments. The same author of the epistle, John the Revelator, said in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is from the words of Jesus. He that keepeth my commandments is he that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him, will manifest myself to him. As we return love to God by showing a desire to please him, to keep his word, to obey it, to honor it, to be the worthy servant that he saved us to be, he reaches down to us to manifest more of his love. He pours more of his love into us. Again, John said in John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. That's to dwell there and experience it and enjoy it. So this is how we show love to God, is by rigid obedience. I want to do what God says. I want to follow the will of God for my life. In 1 John chapter 2, the same book we're in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, whoso keepeth God's word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, made complete, made whole, perfect, mature. Hereby know that we are in him. We just read a moment ago, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And that's the sign, that's the evidence, obedience. In 2 John 2, or 2 John 1, verse 6, here's what John says again. He says, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. I have a question for you. Say you love God, and that's the greatest commandment. How's the obedience factor? How's the submission and surrender to God's word? We can't say that we love God without loving his word, because the word is the commandments. And so as we get into the word of God and God speaks to us through his word by means of the Holy Spirit, he's dictating to us what he wants us to do. That's how we know his will. And the child of God's pursuit from the day they're saved is to surrender and submit and serve God by doing his will. That involves obedience to the word of God. So a sign of obedience, I know that when I was a child, I sometimes would obey my father by going through the motions of what he told me to do. But my spirit and my heart was not in it. And one time it was manifest because I was told to take the trash out, and I brought it up the stairs and I brought it to the screen door, and in my anger, I pushed on the door with the trash can rather than open it like a normal citizen would. And the trash can went right through the glass pane of the screen door. And needless to say, there was a retribution that took place after that. You can't say that you love God unless you enjoy obeying God. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Look again at 1 John chapter 5. We're in that passage anyway. It says, if you please, in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. But what's the attitude about it, folks? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. The word keep means to observe to do it. And here's the spirit of it. Here's the attitude of it. His commandments are not grievous. Enjoy it. Child of God, we show our love for God by delighting in doing what He's told us to do, by loving to serve Him. That's the greatest joy of a child of God. I want to do the will of God, and I want to do it with all my heart. I want to enjoy it. It's not something you're told to do or have to do. It's you do it because you're grateful, and you want to show that gratitude. How do we show love to God? By obedience, but also by holiness. Look at 1 John chapter 2, since we're there, in verse 29. Verse 29 says, if you know, or we know, that He is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And so there's the attribute of purity or holiness, and that's another mark of a truly God-loving person. They love God enough to honor Him by identifying with Him in purity and holiness. God is pure, God is holy. We therefore have to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Sometimes people will say, in a manner of fact, to try to get you to compromise, you know, if you really loved me, you would do that. Have you ever heard somebody bargain with you that way? And perhaps they're trying to get you to do something that's questionable or just plain wrong, sin. They say, you know, if you really loved me, you'd do that. No, the important thing is I love God more. And so I'm to submit myself to Him and His righteousness. And pleasing God is the great passion and desire of someone who loves God. We don't want to hurt God. We don't want to offend His Spirit and grieve Him. Therefore, we have this passion to do what He wants us to do and be holy as He is holy. Doesn't it say in Ephesians 1, verse 4, that one of the purposes that God saved me for is that I might be holy and without blame before Him in love? Pure, chaste, like Christ. To have a pure life, a pure mind, a pure heart, a pure body, and to desire from that heart of obedience a holy obedience, a holy walk. 1 Timothy 2:5 is a great verse. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. You know, when you come to the marriage altar, let's use that for illustration. And sadly, in our generation where marriage is being defamed, and mocked many times, and ridiculed, and in many cases just totally, completely erased from the radar screen of people's minds. But even in our day where marriage has become outmoded, outdated, and unnecessary, it's important that God's people see that when you come to the marriage altar, one of the goals is to come not just in love, but in purity. Having an emotional purity, a mental purity, and a physical purity to your mate as you go into the covenant of marriage. You don't want to be a desecrated vessel. You don't want to have to come to the marriage altar having been pawed all over, and your vessel is impure. Now, it can happen. God can forgive sin, and there can be cleansing, and there can be forgiveness. But I'll tell you what, if you're coming to the marriage altar, and you have had your other people's paws on you, and you've been impure, and you're not a virgin, you should tell that person before you ever go to the marriage altar. Don't dare come and try to hide it. It's a part of the responsibility of marriage. Forgiveness can be obtained, but the scars of sin cannot be taken away. I want to challenge every one of us, when we show love to God, we need to show love in truth, love in holiness, purity. The Bible says in Psalms 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. God is honored when we obey Him, but God is also pleased when we obey Him in holiness and truth. And we hate sin. We hate what God hates. Jesus hated sin and loved righteousness. We want to be like our Savior. And so we want to leave the sin and cleave to righteousness. I want to tell you, dear friend, one of the ways you can show that you love God is by seeking to do the will of God, and part of the will of God is sanctification. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 for just a moment. I just share this verse in passing. It's a constant reminder to God's people, especially in the time where we live, where there's a lot of corruption and uncleanness and impurity and ungodliness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, every person, young or old, if you're saved, needs to understand this passage because you have been called to show your love to God by obeying the mandate for chastity. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man or woman, he's using this generically, should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And notice what Paul says in verse 7. God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. There's the mandate. Holiness. So obedience and holiness are the true characteristics of real love. Love God in truth. And let me just say today, the Lord is worthy of your love. The Lord is worthy of my love. He doesn't want us to have a cold love, an indifferent love, a half-hearted love. He wants all of our love all the time. And therefore we say, God, show me your will that I might do it and help me to do it in purity and truth. Do you love the Lord tonight? We sing songs in our hymn book about the love of God, and we should. But next time we sing it, ask yourself, do I love God the way I should? So question one, have you experienced God's love? Two, do I love God? But number three, and this is what John suggests in the passage. Look, if you would, in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse number 11. I believe four times he brings this out, that we have a responsibility one to another. Not just saved people, but unsaved people. In this passage, I understand he's dealing basically with believers, because John's writing to New Testament Christians. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He says it again in chapter 3, verse number 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And then again in chapter 4, we read this earlier in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. That's the third time he said it. But he says it again in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And in verse 12, he says, if we love one another, God dwells in us. Get the point. One of the byproducts of loving God is the horizontal loving of each other. And this is sometimes where the rubber meets the road and where the test is. Because we can say that we love God and our confession can be said, no one will know the difference, perhaps. But our love for each other is a little more obvious, a little more evident, or the lack thereof. And people can test that. We're called upon here to love one another. Over 20 times it says that in the New Testament. Let's go to John 13, if you would, please, in your New Testament. That's the Epistle of John. We're going to the Gospel of John. John 13, and I want to ask our church here, our church body, how effective do you believe you are in showing love to your fellow Christian? Think about that. Some folks are really effective at it. It's all over them. You can see it. You can see it in their personality. You can see it in their expression. But you can see it in their behavior. And it's a tremendous demonstration of the love of God. That vertical love is to be translated into horizontal action. How we love each other. Look what Jesus said in John 13. Let's go to verse 34, I believe. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love, shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If you have love one to another. I would have thought it would have been if we loved God, that's how they would know. But you see, John lays it out. He lays these three questions out. First, you have to know that God loves you. Then you have to love God. Then you can love people. That's the order. No one can really love others until they first know God's love. That's agape love. And no one can be an effective lover of others until they're in love with God. And this is where the lack is. My lack of love for people is because of my lack of love for God. I've got to get back to a love affair with the Lord. I've got to get my love life with Him zealous again, red hot. As I'm in love with the Lord, I'll be able to love people that He loves the way He loves them. Look at that amazing verse. Go back to 1 John, and we're flipping back and forth here. It's not a sword drill, but once in a while we do need to rub through the scriptures a little bit. 1 John, look at that great challenge in chapter 4, verse number 20. This verse has always been a challenge. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Whoop, I didn't say that. John said that. That's pretty heavy. John was a pretty strong preacher. He says, if you hate your brother and you say you love God, you're a liar. And then he says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. And then he asks this question, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It's impossible. So you get the connection. Love for God produces love for people. And that love for God has to be worked on first. And we're probably not going to be able to reciprocate that kind of love until we know that God loves us. We've experienced that love and we see it in our life. This is what John's teaching. We have this commandment from heaven to show the love of God. Peter said it this way in chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brothers, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Pure heart fervently. Now, I'm not saying you have to go up and greet the brother with a holy kiss. That's another whole message. But you should be able to show the love of Christ to anyone. Even the person that you may not like that well. We often say that, well, I like that person, but I don't love them. God's people have to love everyone. God loves everyone. His love is impartial. We need to ask God to give us a church like the Thessalonian church, not like the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had all kinds of problems. They had division, strife, carnality, discord. There was pride and partiality, contention and strife, envying. They were arguing. They were competing. They were disputing. They were hurting each other. There was all types of unforgiveness, offenses. There were chit-chat battles going back and forth, jealousies, cliques. Added to that was the gossip. It broke relationships in the assembly. Because of that, there was sometimes an aloofness, there was a selfishness, there was a standoffishness, there was sometimes a cold-heartedness. That hypocrisy, that disunity, that disharmony, that discord made the church weak. It became an example of a church not to be like. The church at Corinth, divided, lack of love, selfishness, comparing each other with each other, following people. Spirit of God was grieved. The church couldn't prosper, thrive, flourish, or be fruitful. We want to be a Thessalonian church. It was the Thessalonian church that Paul said, you are increasing in love and abounding more and more. Love of the brethren, I see it amongst you. Wow, this was a church that Paul complimented. Thank God for the Thessalonian church. In that church, there was warmth. There was forgiveness. There was receiving of one another. There was kindness, caring. There was a thoughtfulness. There was this kindred spirit of tenderness, an acceptance, a friendship, a fellowship, a joy, a strength, a harmony, a unity, a oneness, a body working together. There was sincerity. There was closeness of relationship. Along with that, there was zealous love. And because of it, there was a good witness. Because the people of the church were loving one another, others could see it. Now, thank God for every bit of that we hear at Community Baptist Church. And if you have that kind of love, it's only because of the love of God in your life. Agape love that the Spirit of God puts there to love our friend, to love our family, to love our church family. And oh, how we need to have that baptism of love. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to end today where John Gorman ended in his message. He's partly responsible for this. He got me fired up over it, 1 Corinthians 13. What a great passage. I want us to leave that as we go out today, and I want to ask you the question, do you love the people of God? You know, folks, let's use that illustration. If we can't love the people of God that we see here, how are we going to love anybody out there? To use God's illustration. God says, if you can't love your brother who you see, how are you going to love me? And then we'll take it down to the next level. If I can't love you here in this assembly, and I have to battle you, how am I going to go out of here and love somebody out there who I don't even know? Yet this is the command to love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at this great passage for a moment. And you're familiar with it. I'm going to place in the 16 P's that I have placed over this passage that helps me understand it. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, which evidently that's what Paul had. He had the gift of prophecy. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, these are commendable things to do. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love or charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he defines this love for us, my friends. May the Lord help us to have a baptism of this love amongst this assembly where we love one another with a pure heart fervently. And he first describes the patience of love. Love suffers long. It's patient. Love is kind or pleasing. It's pleasing others in the way it handles itself. Love envieth not. It praises other people's advancements and successes. It's not envious. Love vaunteth not itself. It's peaceful. It's not argumentative. It doesn't try to strive for first place. Love is also not puffed up. It's not proud. It's humble. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is predictable. It's not going to shock your socks off by the way they handle their spirit, because you know that person is walking in love, and you can predict how they're going to respond. Love also is not, love does not seek its own, or that I call it, it prefers, puts others first. Love also is not easily provoked. It pacifies. It tries to go about as a peacemaker. It's not pacifistic, but it pacifies. Love thinks no evil. It's positive. It thinks positive of other people. It thinks good of other people. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. It's pure. Pure intention, pure motives, and pure mind. Love rejoices in the truth. It's perfect. In that it seeks that mature love that is based on truth and reality. Love also beareth all things. It pardons. The word beareth has to do with forgiving people when they wrong you. Being patient with people. What the Bible speaks of persevering with people. And forgiving people when they cross you. Pardons. Believeth all things. It is powerful. It has the ability to see beyond the problems and believe that restitution can take place. It helpeth all things. It's passionate. It's not stale. It's not passive. It's active and passionate. It endures all things. It perseveres through anything. Won't quit. That's true Bible love. And John, the Apostle Paul, finally says that love never faileth. And I say that love is permanent. And it is. Hope and faith will be gone when we get into heaven, but love's still going to be there. And that is the love of God, because he loves us with such infinite, eternal, endless, impartial love. Praise God for it. You and I should return that love by showing him our obedience and our holy living, and let God know that we love him with all our heart. Then he can help us show that love to somebody else. Now, who is it that you can't get along with? Who is it that needs that love that only you can demonstrate? We pray for God to help us to show love here so that we can show it out there. And reach out to someone and say, I want to show you the love of Christ. Not phony, not some kind of a show. But we're talking real. Take off the mask. And love your brother and love your sister. These are the questions that have come from John's teaching. Have I experienced God's love this morning? Do you know for sure that you have that love? Do you truly love God? Do I love God as I ought? am I therefore able to love others as I should? Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you'll help us this morning in these questions we want to ask ourselves again, even as we go to the invitation. As the songwriter said, we want to show more love to you. And it would seem, Father, that if there was going to be any love in the world, it would be right here. We can expect that the world have animosity, anger, resentment, hatred, violence, strife, contention, arguments, divisions. We can expect it out there, at work, or in the neighborhood. People that have never experienced the love of God. But if we've experienced your love, and we have any capacity to love you back, we should also have the capacity to love others. Help us to be a Thessalonian church. The abounding love, more and more. Can't wait to show that love to someone. And let it be pure. Let it be without question. Let it be unadulterated. Let it be unfeigned. Without dissimulation, your word says. Please help us. With your heads bowed this morning, I wonder if there's those that would say, I have experienced the love of God. I can at least say this. I personally have experienced the love of God in salvation, and I know that I'm saved. God's love has left me changed. I'm never the same because I know I've experienced God's love. Can you lift that hand as heads are bowed? I can lift that hand and say that. Praise God if you can. Praise God. I wonder, friend, if have yet to experience the deep love of God. Only God can love the way God loves. I can't love the way God loves. I wish I could. Myself gets in the way. My flesh gets in the way. But God's love is perfect. God's love is pure. God's love is powerful. And God loves you with an everlasting love. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. I invite you to come and receive the gospel this morning. Experience the love of God. It will free your heart and soul and spirit and mind and body forever. Then you can truly love God for what he's done for you. I wonder if there's those that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I do love God, but I need to love him more than I have. I want my love to be fresh, real, vibrant for my Savior. And pray that by the grace of God, I'll have a baptism of that fresh love for my Savior. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And then I have a question again to all God's people. Is it possible that you desire to show the love of God to people and you need to show that love of God to people and you have not, but you're asking God to help you today to have a fresh love for your brother and your sister here so then you can love someone out there in the world with a loving gospel? You say, my desire today is to have that fresh love of God for my brother and my sister in Christ. Praise God for that. Praise God. Father, we thank thee and we pray that as we have looked in the epistle of John, we've seen his exhortation, that we'll take heed to it, and that our heart will not be cold, passive, indifferent. We'll not be insensitive, but it'll be laid bare. And with a tender heart, we'll receive the admonition. And you'll stoke up the flames of love for you in our heart. The Spirit of God can shed it abroad inside of us. And then at the same time, you'll stir up that love of the brethren, that love of one another that the Bible speaks of. We pray for that today because without it, no one's ever going to know that we're your followers. We pray for any that are not saved, not experienced your love, that today would be that day. We just pray and ask it in Jesus' name.